If you're out there watching on the internet, hi. That's my daughter. Anyway, it's always a blessing to be invited to share with you folks. I don't know why Will trusts me that much. I don't. But hey, here I am. Tonight we're going to take a look at the book of Judges, and specifically chapter 6 that deals with Gideon. Now, I could have gone 6, 7, and 8, but that would have been a two-day seminar, so we're not going to do that. We've cut it down to 3 hours. Some folks actually referred to Gideon as the wimpy warrior. You know, he was this guy that, oh, shucks, not me, you know. I'm not worthy. But I don't think he really fits that. There's so many lessons we can take from this man through the study in chapter 6 I want to share with you tonight. So at this time, would you open your divinely inspired Bibles to Judges chapter 6 and just read along with me. Then page 539. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' And then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Must pray. Father, we do pray that you would keep our focus on learning what it is that you have for us this evening in our study. I pray that this would be all of you, Lord, and none of me. We pray that you would cast aside every other obstacle that might prevent this from happening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's a long chapter. There's 40 verses there, so it took me a while to get through it. And I usually have fun with the Israelite names and the other names anyway. But once you take a look at it, there's a lot that we can find in this study. I want to look at the first 6 verses again. And I'm not going to read through them again, but that's what we're going to be looking at, those first 6 verses. So as you look at those first 6 verses, let me kind of set the scene for you. It was the year, we think, around 1256 B.C., which would have meant it was about 200 years after Joshua had led the children of Israel on their famous march through the land of Canaan, after he had taken down the wall of Jericho. And under the guidance of God, the people of Israel had been victorious. They had stormed throughout the land, not only taking down the walls of Jericho, but conquering most of the other folks that were there. They conquered the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Termites, and the Uptites. They got them all. They were all tight, okay? Close. But the problem was they failed to obey the Lord fully in that they left a few in the land. They didn't take every area of the land they were supposed to take. And what happened was that those that were left kept increasing in number. You know, it's kind of like if somebody has a disease and it seems to be in remission, but there are a few of those disease cells still there, and they come back and they become more aggressive. And that's what happened here with these Canaanites. They ended up not just coming back and being an equal, but actually beginning to dominate the Israelites. They had regained their strength, and as they came in and took over, Israel was in quite a turmoil. I think about the fact that You know, when you look at the Canaanites, you think of the works of the flesh. And that sometimes in our walk, there are things in our life we just haven't dealt with. They may be little tiny things that we think, at least I don't do it as much. But if there's one part of your flesh that you haven't crucified in accordance with the word, that small piece, that foothold that you give to Satan can come back and dominate the way you live your life. I've seen it happen all too often, and not just with brothers and sisters, but with pastors, folks I've known. There was something that they just left there and kind of thought, you know, it would just go away eventually on its own, but it didn't, and they didn't deal with it. And we don't want to see anything like that happening in our lives, so we have to do that. We have to every so often take inventory. Is there anything left that I'm hung up on doing in my life? Is there any part of my flesh that I haven't dealt with? Now, if there is, tonight, you want to take care of that. You want to address that with the Lord. You want to make sure that it's removed. Anyway, it seems that after Sarah died, Abraham married a Canaanite woman. Her name was Keturah. And he had six sons with her. One of them was a boy named Midian. Abe, messed up again, didn't you? Didn't learn your lesson. So Midian and his brothers were always on Isaac, which is kind of history repeating itself. That happened before. And he was told to drive them out. Well, this time again, he told the sons of Keturah that they had to go away. And they were banished from Israel. The problem was, these sons of Midian were constantly attacking the people of Israel from that time on. They constantly had it in for them. So it was at this time that the Israelites find themselves hiding in underground caves, kind of holding up in, you know, dens. Hopefully there were no lions or bears there at the same time. But they were literally living in the pits when you think about it. Why? Because they were terrified of the Midianites. The Amalekites were the descendants of Esau, and they were another group of people that hated Israel. And then there were these other folks, which was really an amalgamation of Arab tribes, a bunch of smaller Arab tribes. And they all joined together and come into Israel as soon as Israel harvests its crops. And then they would ride into town on their camels. They were kind of like the original Hell's Angels, right? They were mobile and mean. And they'd come into town, and they would just take everything the people in Israel had worked so hard to maintain. And throughout all this, it took them 7 years, the people of Israel, 7 years, to finally cry out. I don't understand sometimes the human nature, because we're like that. You know, sometimes we have to go through things over and over and over again before we finally fall to our knees and cry out to the Lord and ask Him to deliver us from whatever it is that's dominating us. And sometimes it may take days, months, or even years when we find ourselves in a pit of depression and misery before we even think of going to the throne of grace. Folks, that should be the first place we go. That's what your God wants you to do. He wants you to come to Him. And not just with the mountains. He'll take the anthills. Any little thing, you need to bring it before Him. If there's something troubling you tonight, I pray that when you leave here, you would bring it before the Lord and allow Him to lift you up out of that pit, whatever it is. David said in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I want my feet set upon a rock. I want my feet firmly planted. And the rock that I consider is Jesus Christ. He is my rock. He is my Savior. Amen? Well, let's take a look at verses 7 to 12. And again, I'm not going to read them. Why don't you just kind of look at them, and I'll just go on with this. Because, like I said, I've got 23 pages in 2 hours. So we have to get through this. I'm kidding. I can't talk that long. I'm old. Anyway. So just as with David, whenever we get to the place of total depression and total brokenness, total desperation, we need to cry out to the Lord. Why? Because he always responds. Why would you not do that? Why do we hesitate? You know, why do we question that? James said in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not a little, avails much. And the question is, when was the last time, now I've asked myself this too, any of us really fervently cried out to the Lord when we found ourselves in a situation? I mean, if you wonder why you're dominated, why you're struggling, could it be because you fail to cry out to God with this sense of fervency and sincerity? I think about this. For 7 years, again, the children of Israel lived in caves. You know, seven in the Bible is a number that represents completeness. So they couldn't have gone any longer. I mean, they were 7 years. I mean, how long does it take any of us? I mean, Wanda's been going through physical things. I don't think it took me 7 minutes. Now, the old me, yeah, I would have exhausted every means known to man prior to going to the Lord. But not anymore. I've seen what he can do. I've seen the miracles he works. I've seen the lives he's changed. I've seen the situations he's extricated me from. So here they are, living in the caves, living in the pits, literally. But when they finally cry out to the Lord, he answers them. And something else to consider about this story, as you read through that version of Scripture. Threshing of wheat in those days typically took place in a high place, okay? Why? Because the winds would be heavier the higher you went up, right? So typically they take the wheat and throw it up in the air, and the wind would separate the wheat from the chaff and blow away the chaff because it was lighter, right? But we don't see Gideon doing that. Why? He's afraid of the Midianites. So he's down in a lower elevation in a wine press, kind of, I don't know, maybe doing this, you know. And stopping, just not elevating, not getting it up in the air where it could be separated. He was so terrified that the Midianites would see him were he on the high place, and then they would come and rip him off. And as a result, he went to a lower spot, a hidden area, a wine press. Another thing we need to understand is that there's a term, angel of the Lord. Now, it can be interpreted many different ways. The consistent way to interpret it is that this is a Christophany. In other words, it's pre-incarnate Jesus. And the reason I say this is, as we'll see here, when Gideon finally recognizes that, he begins to call him Lord. And then he's worried he's going to die because he's seen God. But I do love this picture of Gideon. Here he is, hiding from the Midianites, short, you know, with the wheat. Knees are probably knocking. He's probably shaking with fright. And what does the Lord call him? You mighty man of valor. You can call him a wimpy warrior. Call him a mighty man of valor. And I'm sure Gideon did one of these. You talking to me? Because he didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. But the beautiful thing about our relationship with the Lord is that he looks at us not as we are currently with all our weaknesses and problems, but as his finished products, as his glorified children. How do I know that? Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He sees us in all of our glory, not as we are now. And that's something I think we all need to remind ourselves. You know, sometimes the enemy will get into your head and say, you're no good, you're worthless, you're this and that. You don't want to listen to that. Remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're hearing something like that, you know where it's coming from, right? There's conviction, which is what the Holy Spirit does. And that's internal. But if you hear condemnation coming your way, don't receive it. Because God says, if you're his child, you're already glorified. You're already justified. Now notice that it doesn't say you will be glorified. So he's not talking future. It says you are glorified. That's why in Ephesians 5:27, Paul talks about the church as being a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle. Now, when you and I look at each other, we see lots of wrinkles and a whole bunch of spots, I'm sure. Some of us may be more wrinkled than others, and maybe we've been spotted somewhere we shouldn't have or ought to be, but that's beside the point. The thing is that God transcends the dimensions of time and space, and he sees us as we will be in our eternal state. It blows me away. Yeah, he's aware of our current situation, our struggles, failures, but he also sees us as glorified. That's amazing. That you and I are viewed by the Father as glorified. We're part of his eternal family. And I pray that everyone here tonight is a part of the eternal family. If you're not, after service, the prayer team will come up, and tonight could be your night of salvation. Well, let's move down to verses 13 to 24. Now, I'll read this part. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it The Lord is Peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like Gideon, you know, asking God these questions. God, you know, if you've chosen me, if you're with me, I actually have two questions. Number one, why is everything crashing down all around me? Why is all this stuff happening to me? And number two, where are all the miracles that you mention in the Bible? I see it happen to other people. Why can't it happen for me? Why don't I have this thing? Well, the Lord doesn't really answer Gideon's question. Guess what? He's not going to answer yours either. That's not his style. Instead, he gives Gideon a command. And that's so important for all of us to understand. Why is this happening, we cry? How will this ever work out? I'm not going to answer that, the Lord says. But I have things for you to do today. I have people waiting for you to share with. I have people waiting to see your witness. I have people that need prayer. I have people that need love. And that tells me, if you and I are prone to asking about the whys and the hows and all that, to hiding away in a wine press day after day, and until we get answers, God would tell us the same thing he told Gideon. Here's what you got to do. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm not your guy. How can I do this? Isn't that what Gideon said? That's not the issue. The Lord says to him, really, in verse 16, and I'm paraphrasing, but the question is, who am I? For I, the Lord, will be with you. That's all you need. Kind of reminds me of Moses, right? When Moses, you know, had that speech impediment. He stuttered or whatever it was, and he, I can't do this, you know, and God says, don't worry about it, Mo. I got it covered. Well, who am I going to tell people you are? He says, I am that I am, and I will be with you. When you and I go out to do service, he tells us the same thing. The key to service, to ministry, to being used by the Lord and being an instrument of the Lord is to say, I realize it's not who I am. It's who you are, Lord. And if you choose to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, if you choose the weak things to show your strength, then sign me up, because I have all those qualifications. I check them all off. And if you choose to use me, the good news is you will get all the glory, because look at me. I'm a nobody. People know I can't do any of this on my own. So let me ask you, what is the Lord calling you to do tonight? In fact, what's on your agenda this week? Is there something you know you should be doing, but you just don't feel like you're capable, like you're able, like you're equipped? Through this story, God would say to you, wake up. It's not about you. It's about me. I'm with you. So get up out of that cave, Elijah, and go to work. Isn't that what he did? Oh, I'm the only one left. Crying and all that. And it's funny, because he had just had this big victory, and then he finds himself in a cave, just like the Israelites. He finds himself in a pit of despair. But he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord gives him direction to lift him out of there. Then Gideon says, well, if you want to use me as an instrument to free your people from the Midianites, then give me a sign. You know what? I always think that it's a good thing to get confirmation before you step out. I mean, it's okay to say, Lord, if I'm hearing you correctly, if this really is of you, I need confirmation. I need something, whether it's your word, a worship song, an individual. Just something, Lord, so that I have a settled spirit about it. See, I think too many people have an impression, a thought, an idea, and they just go rushing out. Ah, this is what God's called me to do. And it usually ends in disaster, because he hasn't called them to do that. I remember there was a gal that was, she thought she was a worship person, and she went over to Merritt Island with Pastor Malcolm. He doesn't know much about worship. So he said, well, let me hear you, okay? And she says, well, I'm just answering the call that God has put on my life. I know he wants me to be here doing worship for you. And Malcolm said, okay. And she sang just a few words. And Malcolm stopped her and said, I don't think God called you to this. You know, if he did, don't pick up the phone. Because this is not who you are. Not saying there's not something he has for you to do, but worship wasn't it. I've seen pastors go out and plant churches and within 6 months, fold up. Why? Because they didn't ask for confirmation from God that this is what he would have them to do. You know how Wanda and I got confirmation in Okeechobee? He sent 3 hurricanes to us. We said, we must be in the right place because Satan's trying to take us out. But it was confirmation. So it's not wrong to ask for confirmation. I don't think anybody should ever just sell their house, quit their job, and leave the country thinking that they've heard from the Lord without first getting some confirmation. And I've known pastors that gave up again, less than a year. They never, ever stopped to ask God if this is truly what he wanted of them. It was what they wanted of them. Listen, Christian, never forget that God responds to honest doubt. Again, when Wanda and I were struggling with our decision to go out to Bible college, I was still a young man at 55. but I had a very good job. I was making good money. And this would mean I would have to quit my job. And we'd have to go out to California, find a place to live. She'd have to find a job, support us while we were out there. And there were just so many obstacles. And I thought, we need to make sure that this is really what God wants us to do. So we prayed every morning over it. And the same day, I'm reading in my devotional, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Phone rings, it's Wanda. Fred, you'll never guess what the Lord just gave me. Jeremiah 29:11. That was confirmation to us. We had a settled spirit. He was telling us, don't worry about this. I've got a future and a hope for you. I've got a plan for you. And Bible college is going to be part of that. And then you see Gideon prepares an offering as an act of worship to the Lord. Some people think that when you worship the Lord, you're wasting your time. There are some people that will ask you, well, why do you go to church on Sunday? You know, why don't you golf or fish? Or, you know, that's one of your days off. Why would you want to waste it in church? Or why do you go Sunday evening? Or why do you go to the small group Tuesday night? Why do you go Wednesday? They don't understand it. They don't understand the importance of worship. And sometimes they think you're wasting your time. They consider it wasteful, which is nothing new. You remember the story of Mary when she took the ointment out of an alabaster box and poured it on Jesus. Judas said in John 12:5, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Well, he wasn't concerned about the poor. See, old Judas was taking a little bit out for himself. He was skimming. He was the treasurer. But folks that don't understand worship, they'll always call it wasteful. Here, though, we find that when Gideon worships the Lord, he receives confirmation. And when you're going through struggles, when you're wondering what the Lord would have you to do, oftentimes you'll find your answer is you truly worship the Lord. And worship isn't just singing. You all know that, right? It's ministering to the Lord and for the Lord. So anything we do that's, you know, drawing us closer to him is worship. Reading scripture, praying together, ministering to one another. That's part of worship. He loves that. When you are going through it, if you're truly worshiping him, he'll give you the answers that you've been seeking. Interesting, in verse 13, Gideon was afraid because he didn't see the hand of the Lord. Then in verse 22, he's terrified because he does. After all, God clearly said, "No man shall see me and live," Exodus 33:20. So Gideon realized he had looked at God face to face. He didn't realize it wasn't God the Father, it was Jesus, God the Son, the one who would eventually come to dwell with man. But in looking upon him, this sweat of fear that he had is replaced by the sweetness of fellowship. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. It means the Lord is peace. And you could say that after seeing the Lord, Gideon was, you know, because he built that altar, an altered man. Sorry, Wanda. Jim gave me that. No, he didn't. But it is only logical to build an altar when you come face to face with a living God. The altar is a place to worship. And all of us should have that place in our hearts. Anyway, here's our mighty man of valor, not really feeling that way. And he's about to face the fight of his life. I don't feel like a mighty man of valor right now, Lord. In fact, he felt unqualified, uncertain, unsure, knowing he'd been called to do something that wasn't really humanly possible. They were outnumbered. Yet in worshiping the Lord, he had peace. The first time I had to get up and address the congregation in my old church, after I came back from Bible college, my knees were shaking. I had never really stood in front of them in this role. And I was a little terrified, to tell you the truth. I'm not really a public speaker. It's just something that the Lord had to work in and through me. But then a couple of the brothers grabbed a hold of me and laid hands on me and started praying over me. And together we were worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden I had this peace that they're not here to see you anyway. Don't worry about it. This isn't about you. It's about the Lord. And by focusing on eternity, on Jehovah Shalom, Gideon left with peace in his heart and a new perspective, if you will, on his mind. Now, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. They crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So here's our mighty man of valor. He gets 10 servants, and he's going to do what the Lord said. But he's going to do it at night because he didn't want to get caught. So not really too courageous, one might think. But the fact of the matter is he did what the Lord told him to do. And because he obeyed the Lord and did what he was told to do, the Lord would bless him. So after the Lord revealed himself to Gideon, he tells him, hey, Gid, you got a problem. I got a problem. I got a lot of problems. You're laying them all on me right now, Lord. No. This is one that you have to deal with. Your dad has an altar to Baal. That's got to come down, man. That's got to be torn down. Before you deal with the men of Midian, I want you to deal with your own family. If you go into Timothy, where Paul is preaching to him, he tells him the same, pretty much the same, right? If you're going to be in ministry, get your house in order. Get your family in order. Deal with your family. Family is always the top priority for the man of God. So Gideon does what he's told, tears down his father's pagan altar, and he becomes what God said he would be in doing that. He becomes a mighty man of valor. You know, the toughest people for us to face when we're trying to share the gospel is the family, isn't it? And when you do that, I mean, you really need to be courageous. And the Lord will give you that courage. And so here with Gideon, he gave him the ability and the courage to do what needed to be done. And what the funny thing was, when Joash sees it, instead of being angry about it, it just says to him, man, Gideon's different. You know, the Lord must have gotten a hold of him. And then he thought, you know, I used to know the Lord, and then I walked away to chase after this Baal. And if Baal can't even protect himself, how's he going to protect me? And so that drew him closer to his son. And I think the same thing happens when we live our lives for Christ. People will notice how we live, and lives can be changed. Throughout the entire Old Testament and into the pages of the New Testament, we read about the Spirit of God coming upon people. Well, for? To empower them for service. Remember what Jesus told the apostles? He said, go up to the upper room, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Because he wanted them to be empowered for what was going to be the building of the church. And so that's happened all down through history. That's actually what the baptism of the Spirit is. That's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit really is for us. It's the power of the Spirit to enable ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things. God not only called Gideon to serve, but he also empowered him to do it. And guess what? He does the same for you and me, even when it comes to making that phone call to a member of the family. We just need to be faithful in our witness. And then the trumpet blast was heard throughout the land, and the effect was amazing. Suddenly, men from throughout Israel rallied around this one-time wimpy warrior. They knew who he was. He wasn't a courageous man. He wasn't even a soldier. But they heard the trumpet, and they answered the trumpet call. Let's face it, apart from the moving of the Spirit of God, there's no way men would have rallied around Gideon. But see, God was moving. And when Gideon blew the trumpet, making a sound that hadn't been heard in 7 years, people immediately joined him, ready to do battle. We finish up with verses 36 to 40. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and is dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. So again, this doubting, it occurs with us quite a bit, right? I mean, he does something for you and you go along, and then something else comes up, and then, oh, I don't think God can do that. You start doubting. Now, like him, I mean, he's seen amazing things. He had an encounter with the Lord God, and he lived. He seen his dad's altar pulled down, and his dad was coming around, returning to worshiping the Lord. He's seen a lot, but still he has these doubts and questions. And you know what? I can relate to Gideon. No matter how much I've seen God do in my life, whenever I face a new trial, whenever I have to ask God to once again strengthen my faith, it's because there's a little bit of a doubt there. When will it go away? That's part of faith building, right? When you get to the point where you no longer have any doubts at all, you'll probably be in heaven. Because that's part of the human condition. But the good news is the doubts don't last as long as they used to. They go away because I'm reminded by God in His Word, through other people, through my past situations, all that He's done and all that He's been capable of doing for me. But Gideon, as he's about to lead his countrymen in the battle, which the odds are stacked against him, as we said, pauses to make sure he's still hearing God right. And a lot of times believers look only at Gideon putting out a fleece and ignore the worship part of it that came before. They ignore the tearing down of the altars. The thing is, when scripture is taken out of context, you can lose perspective. And this act of confirmation can become nothing more than an option for folks that are too lazy to truly seek God. Well, if he doesn't do this, then I'm not going to do this. But having said that, we do come to an interesting illustration that raises some practical questions about finding God's will. Is it right to put a fleece in front of God? I've heard people say to me, hey, that if you're testing God, you're not trusting God. I don't really go along with that, because there's scripture that supports the fact that you can ask the Lord for confirmation. And you can ask more than once. When we were going off to Bible college, it wasn't just a decision to go and that was it. There were still obstacles. There were still things that had to take place. And every time one of those was removed, it was further confirmation that yes, the Lord wanted us out there. But in scripture, it says in Genesis chapter 24 that Abe sent his servant Eliezer out to find a bride for his son Isaac. Now what did he do? He actually gave the Lord a test, right? He says, well, Lord, if a woman comes out to the well and offers to draw water for me and the camels, and I know that that's the one you picked for my master. And what happened? The rest is history. 1 Samuel chapter 14, in order to determine whether it was God's will that he and his armor bearer take on the entire Philistine army, Jonathan says, we'll shout, and if the Philistines threaten to come down to us, we'll know God's not with us, and we'll just take off. But, on the other hand, if they challenge us to come up to them, we'll know that God is with us. So he and his armor bearer, they edge closer to the camp, and they let out a yell, and immediately they're ordered, come on up here. So they did. And the entire Philistine army was defeated. And then in Isaiah 7:11, even God instructed Ahaz to ask for a sign from him. It's not wrong to do that. It's okay to do that. In fact, you should do that. You want to make sure that you're doing what the Lord's called you to do. Fact is, there are many other accounts that we could get into about the rightness of setting a fleece before the Lord. But there is one thing I do want to say. I want to qualify what I'm saying tonight. You know, there's things that you shouldn't do. Number one, a fleece before the Lord is valid only if the Word of God hasn't already spoken. If the Word of God has told us something, then we don't need to ask Him again, do we? I mean, why would we do that? I mean, that'd be like going in to rob a bank and saying to God, I'm going to hand the teller a note, and if she gives me the money, then I'll know this is what you want me to do. No, that's not the way our faith works, right? Of course not. So if the Word of God has already laid out for you what it is you should be about, then that's all you need. And number two, when you lay a fleece before the Lord, make sure you're not limiting Him. Lord, I saw this sweet ride. I want to buy it. It costs $5,000. Can you have the check in the mail on Monday? And when you do that, you're saying that you already know what He needs to do, and you can't do that. Here's the thing. God might have a check in the mail on Tuesday for twice the amount that you're asking for. Or you may get nothing because it's not going to be good for you to have that object. But you don't want to limit Him. And number three, God is only going to honor the practice of laying out a fleece if you're serious about what you're asking and not just curious. I mean, Satan said to Jesus in Matthew 4, jump off the cliff, see if your angels will really catch you. Now, you don't want to do that. You don't want to be curious. You want to be serious when you ask God to do something. And finally, in addition to the practical aspect of setting a fleece before God, there's a spiritual understanding as well. I can see Gideon praying, you know, God, before I lead any attempt at conquering the Midianites, I need to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. I lay out my life as a fleece before you. Saturate me, drench me, flood me with your Spirit, or I can't go. So the fleece was saturated. But then it's as if Gideon took another step, and then he prayed, Lord, I need just one more thing. I have a second understanding of this situation. Just in case my own life becomes dry, I want the ground around me, the lives next to me, the work connected to me to go on in the anointing and power of your Spirit. Even if I dry out, when I left Calvary Chapel, Okeechobee, I had to make sure I had the right person taking over for me. And so I prayed about it. And I trained him up for 3 years. And that work continues on today. Because it wasn't about me. It was about the Holy Spirit and the anointing and the power of his Spirit. I believe God honored Gideon's request by saying, yes, Gideon, even if you fail, my work will go on. Listen, Christian, because this evening God may be speaking to you in much the same way about some ministry that he's put on your heart. So listen to his voice and answer the call, no matter what it is, with great assurance. And if you have doubts, ask for confirmation. And then remember this. It's not about who you are. It's about who he is. Amen?